Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm speaking for Father's Day. I spoke for Mother's Day in a weird way. We all went to camp, and so whenever we have no sleep, I'm the one that does better. And Ted is whooped. And so because he is crazier than I am, and he did everything, he did all of it. And so like if there was a blob, Ted did it. If he did basketball and everything. And he came in the room yesterday, and he was like, I'm so whooped. And then he had battle wounds. And I'm like, you know, you should have really thought about that. You're 40. How old are you now? 42. I said, you know, you're not 18 anymore. And all I did was swim. So I feel good this morning, just working on no sleep. God is good. He protected us. Thank you, fathers. You're so valuable. I say this as a daughter who had a man of God as my father who prayed for me whenever I was going through my rebellious stage in my high school years. I would wake up in the morning and he would be on his knees praying for me. Fathers, don't ever forget your place as you take care of your families, that you are valuable and it's important. And so we encourage you this morning to keep on fathering well. The enemy is after this generation behind us. And fathers, you have to, mothers, all of us, we have to step up and start defending for the faith of our young people. We were traveling home, and I know a lot of people know, as we were traveling home on Friday, we were traveling in a caravan. We had myself, I was riding the truck, which I was super excited about, and then Miss Tina was riding in a van, and then my son was riding in a car, and then we rode another van. Every vehicle was packed out with children and us three, and so we were driving, and about an hour out of camp on Friday morning, we got a what is that called? A blowout. And so I saw it in my truck window. I was riding. I thought, wow, Miss Tina, and she had all the girls, the rest of the girls in the van. We saw that, and my husband was in the rear, and we just both started praying. I was covering her before her, he was covering her behind her, and I don't know what my son was doing, probably just watching. And I thought to myself, so we got all that situation fixed by the grace of God. No one's hurt, nothing happened, and our girls are a little bit shaken up, so we got to put girls into trucks, and we're headed home, and we dropped off we have two students that are displaced in our group. They still are away because of Hurricane Ida. So one little girl from Lafayette, we're dropping her off, and we drop off at the mall, and there's this motorcycle. I'm driving the girl van because Matthias is like, well, you drive. I'm gonna drive the truck. You drive the van because you know that way in case something happens, it happens to you. And so I'm driving the van. That's a true story. And so with all the girls, and so this man on a motorcycle is like, and again, I'm full of females in my car, and van, 15 of them, and we're sitting. And this man just comes on the side of us trying to attract the attention of our ladies. And so we pull off into this mall to drop our student off. And he circles around. This is not a lie. He circles around. He comes off with us, and he starts circling around my van. And I'm like angry mama. Like, you don't know me. And so we're going, and so he circles around. He starts putting his flashers on, and so I'm getting like a little bit nervous. We pull back out into the highway to start coming back home, and he follows us. He follows my van for a good, I would think, no exaggeration, 10 minutes in my van. I get ready to call my husband, and I thought to myself, finally he leaves, we're headed back, you know, towards Morgan City, and I guess he was done playing games. And I thought, the enemy is after our young people. I just couldn't shake that thought, that the enemy is after our students. They just had an encounter with Jesus, and wouldn't the enemy say all these distractions? And I just thought, kept on thinking, like, he's after the purity of our young people, he's after our girls, he's after our guys, and I just encourage you to keep on praying, to keep on familying. It's hard. We have four kids. I have a senior who is 18, and I have a 11. She's 11. And it's hard. It is time consuming to get off of your phones, to get off of media, to stop watching TV for a while, and just begin to lead your families well. And so, fathers, we thank you, and we want to encourage you to continue to do that. Pray for us as our young people are growing. We're praying for a doubling by next year, so that 40 will become 80. That's that's just my personal prayer before Jesus, because we see the need. We see the need of young students coming to know the Lord. And so that is our responsibility as adults, to lead well, to lead so that they, when they see us, they see a picture. Paul says it like this: follow me as I follow Christ. He was confident. I told my students, I'm confident. I said, you can follow me because I'm following Jesus. No pride in that, just knowing that I'm serving the Lord and saying, okay, God, follow. Let's set some godly examples. Matthew chapter 5. If you're there, shout out amen. That was free. That was free. Matthew chapter 5. And we're just so thankful that God saved us and blessed us and protected us. We have a video that we want to start with this morning. I imagine if the Sermon on the Mount was coming, and we're spending the whole summer on the Mount, and The Chosen is a video that they're playing, and we encourage you, go and watch The Chosen. They have a couple of scenes from the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the epic, quintessential Jesus going to the Sermon on the Mount kind of movie scene. And every time I watch it, I just sort of smile to myself, because this is sort of how I imagine Jesus starting out in verse 17. But before I get started, let's watch the video. I think it's about a minute long. Look at verse 17, the Sermon on the Mount. So this summer we're spending on the Mount. We have talked about the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about stay salty, my friends. And at the end, all the teenagers were throwing salt on each other. But encouraging you to be salt and to be light in this world. Look at verse 17. It says this: do not think that I, and when we talk about the I, it's Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Now, we're going to stop right there for a minute, because Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd who would be anxiously waiting for the Messiah. And so the Messiah in their minds was going to come on a white horse. The Messiah was going to come and take over what was currently happening in their situation. And yet this Messiah, Jesus the Christ, came lowly. He came speaking of the Beatitudes, a different way of living, sort of like an upside down kingdom. It wasn't about being first, it was about being last. It wasn't about getting your way, it was about seeking first the kingdom of God. It was about being meek, it was about being humble, it was about being lowly. And so what happens is that there were a bunch of people that knew the law. That, you know what the law is? The law was the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament was the law of God. And Jesus says in verse 17, look at it again, it says, I have not come to abolish the law. I'm not come to get away with it, to throw it out, but I have come to what? Fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And so again, Jesus is reminding us, I am coming to step into the law. I think of putting on an outfit, putting on a piece of your garments in the morning. And what do you do? You step into them, right? You put on a shirt, you put on some pants, and you step into that which already was. And so Jesus is going to step into the Old Testament, and he's not going to abolish it. He's not throwing out the clothes. He says, I'm getting ready to step into the garments. For verse 18 says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. Somebody say great in the kingdom of heaven. So again, he's over irritating, saying over and over again, I am coming to fulfill the law. I am stepping into the Old Testament. I'm not getting rid of the Old Testament. Read your Old Testament. He says, but I am going to fulfill it. He says in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying a couple of things about the law. He is saying it about the prophets. He is saying this about the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. Jesus is going out of the way to end his, and he's speaking to his Jewish crowd and through Matthew, and he's going out of the way to say, don't get rid of the law. I'm not coming to abolish the law. I'm coming to fulfill it. Here's four things about the law this morning before we get into the text of what we're going to read. Number one, everybody say number one. The word is everlasting. It will outlast the natural word. In Isaiah, it says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. That means that this is a fulfillment of what God is doing. Number two, everybody say the word. The word was written with intent. They had a purpose. It is meant to be what? Fulfilled. There are parts in the Bible that have yet not been fulfilled in Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelations. There is a word that is meant to be fulfilled. So the word is everlasting, but it is written with an intent. Number three, the word possesses authority. Somebody say authority. If you listen to my voice this morning, you would not be that impressed, but the word of God has an authority that I don't possess, because it is, even the smallest letter of it is established. Even Jesus said, I didn't come to take out an iota or a dot. I've come with authority. And number four, the word is faithful and trustworthy. Everything that is in it will be what? Accomplished. So this morning, every part of the Old Testament is being accomplished on the Sermon on the Mount, or the Summer on the Mount. So Jesus says, I am coming to fulfill the law. I am coming to take over the law of the prophets. I'm taking over the word of God. And John, it says the word became flesh and came up into the neighborhood. It means that this morning God says he will fulfill it. All the prophecies through Psalm and all those books in the Old Testament are field, and his name is Jesus. Someone say Jesus. Now, to give an illustration, Jesus says this, and then he moves on into one of the things that we sort of struggle with, and that is anger. So we're going to go right back to the Chosen. We have one more video to show you, and we're going to move to verse 21. Here is an example of Jesus not abolishing the law, but now he is going to fulfill the law. Check this out about anger. In Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 21. Today's message, your anger leads to danger. Turn to your neighbor and say, your anger leads to danger. Verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said of old. So Jesus comes and he gives us an example. You shall not murder. Where is this found? Does anybody know where this is found? Just give a guess. You can shout it out at me. I'm okay with that. in the Ten Commandments. We know this, right? We have the Ten Commandments. Well, we used to have the Ten Commandments everywhere, and now you see the law and the government started pulling back from that, unfortunately. But we know that this is the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. We teach our kids this. We tell our kids, even now, even in our schools, even though it happens tragically, still the most people in America say, well, that's clearly a commandment. That's a rule. Thou shall, and it just sounds fancier when you say thou shall not murder. So Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old. Old what? The Old Testament. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now this was common. When you did something wrong, you would get a judgment. Somebody say judgment. We don't see that as much anymore. In fact, sometimes you just get off the hook. But in Old Testament law, if you cut off somebody's hand, they were going to cut off your hand. That was a law. They had different rules and different regulations, over 600 rules and regulations. Exodus 20:13, Leviticus 24:17, all of them said, you shall not murder. In Genesis 9, verse 6, I want you to look at it. It's going to be on the screen this morning. It says this, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. So again, we see this, you shall not murder. And then if you did murder, then there was a consequence. What was going to happen? You were going to be killed as well. So Jesus comes and he takes the Old Testament law, and then he says, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. So we have to look at that and say, okay, so here is Jesus himself saying, you shall not murder. He pulls up the everlasting, trustworthy word of God that always will be accomplished. And he says, here I am, I'm getting ready to fulfill it. How? In verse 22, it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry. Now that's different. If we've asked who's murdered in the room, well, you know, we'd say, well, I've not murdered. But if you ask who's been angry, we would all lift both of our hands. Probably even this week in this moment with 40 teenagers, there were a moment or two where I have gotten just a tad bit angry and I tried to keep it in on the inside. If you have 40 teenagers with you, you would understand. And so here we are. And Jesus says this, he says, but I say to you, everyone that is angry, somebody say angry. See, whenever we're angry, anger leads to danger. Jesus said murder is the same as anger. Stealing $1 million is the same as stealing a pencil off of your teacher's desk at school. We like to pick on the big sins, adultery and murder, but we never look at these things like anger. We never look at these small things like white lies, you know, the little tiny ones that we tell that are still a lie. And yet Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law. And so not only can you not murder, but it's also not right when you get angry. Why? Because both of them attack the core, an image bearer of God. When I murder someone, and I have not murdered someone, so that's good news this morning, but I'm not murdered. But when someone murders someone, they are attacking in physical form the image bearer of God. But when we are angry with someone and we let our words fly, or we get hot-headed, or we say something that we immediately get sorry about, and sometimes we're not even immediately sorry, if we're honest, that anger is also attacking who? An image bearer of God. Murder was the external. I had to do something with my fist, with a gun, probably, you know, with a sword back in the day. So murder was an external, but anger is an internal. Does that make sense? So Jesus cares about both. He doesn't just want you to follow the law. He also wants you to follow his heart. And anger is against his heart. because it's as image bearers, we are not to attack another image bearer. You were created in the image of Christ. And so whenever I murder, I smear the image. But also when I am angry, I smear the angry. It's a dark shadow over the soul of a person. How many people in the room you would say, I have anger issues? One day I went to anger management. I was with a student. Anybody ever been to anger management before? You're not. It's a class you have to take. If you do so much stuff in your schools, you have to go to anger. Nobody's ever been to anger management, just me. And so that's fine. And so it's fine. And so she asked me, Miss Sarah, will you go to anger management with me? Sure, I'll go to anger management. So I'm sitting there, and there's a police officer, a local sheriff's office, and they have like a 4-part class, and basically all that it dealt with was the external things. Why do you get mad? Why do you go off on people? Why do you tell your teacher? Why do you do this? I think she had done something against the teacher. And so sitting there, and it was all external. But see, Jesus deals with the internal. And when we only deal with the external, the problem is not easily solved, because we can fix the problem. Maybe I don't curse you out anymore in my anger, but my heart is still very wicked. See, Jesus goes and says, no, I want to get to the root of the problem. I want to get to the reason why you were angry. See, my anger started to flare up whenever I started working here at Hope Extreme and Hope Community. I was good before then. I was living in my little peaceful life. I don't know what I was doing with my life, but all of a sudden there would be some issues, especially at the older building. And I've grown so much, hallelujah, and my anger is being fixed by Jesus. But I'm telling you, there were some internal things that I had to deal with. Why do you flare up? Who do you take after, my daddy? And so, I have some issues. And so he had some too. And so we notice these things, and Jesus looks at the internal, and he looks at us and he says, but when you get anger against another person, he says, you're getting angry against an image bearer. You can get angry against the sin. You can get angry against maybe they're in a sin, or maybe there's an injustice that you see happening, or someone saying a specific thing that is wrong. It's not against the word of God. There can be a holy anger that rises up. Remember when Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he do? He gets angry, but he does not sin. There's a difference. Jesus goes in the temple and he starts cleaning out the temple, and he says, but my house was to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of robbers. And so he starts flipping over tables, and somehow that's okay. And sometimes I just want to flip over a table and that'd be okay. But usually my anger is out of sin, and Jesus's anger was out of a holy righteousness. And he says, but when your anger against a person, there's a difference. Can you keep on reading in verse 23? Well, 22, it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Will be liable to what? Judgment. See, there's a judgment that comes when we are angry. And so Jesus starts to make a point, like a good preacher would. You know, he doesn't say it once or twice. He says it a couple of different ways. Look how he says it. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judge it. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. You ever insulted someone? You ever talked about them, made fun of a fellow image bearer? You put them down so you could feel a little bit better about yourself. You talked about them a little bit much in your anger. It says, even if you insult someone, it says his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool. Can I say that again? I know this is a problem. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to what? The hell of fire. That's a serious consequence this morning. When our anger rises up and we call each other names. This past week we were in a sermon, and our students they had to put every name that the worst name they've ever been called, and they had to, every student had a ping pong ball, and they put the name, and y'all, the names on those balls like were unbelievable. I can't even say them right now in the sound of this congregation. So students are writing like curse words that that they've been called, and they've been called fool, and you'll never amount to anything, and just crazy things. And we're looking, and they, at the end of it, he has us go and pick out one of the ping pong balls and says, now you're going to pray for another student. And the kids are picking names that are unbelievable. Why? Because out of anger, someone said, you fool. And they said, way much worse than that. And he says, when you say that, reminding that you're guilty of the hell of fire. Why? Because that's what Satan says about you. He says you're no good. The enemy says he only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, no, I've come that you might have life, and you might have life to the fullest. And so when we use our words, and even in that moment of anger that will come over us, that we don't have to insult somebody. We don't have to call somebody a fool. And so those things, Jesus is saying, hey, look at your life. And this morning, I think Jesus says the same thing. Look at your anger. Is your anger leading you to danger? Well, I'm good. I haven't murdered. But Jesus says, no. If you've insulted someone, you need to make that right. If you've called someone a name that it's inappropriate, you need to make that right. In fact, he says this. He says, and look at it again. He says, much has been written about these statements, the point of it. You think you're not included. Well, I don't really have anger issues, but I imagine that you have insulted someone, gossiped about an image bearer. You have talked about someone. You think that you are morally superior to a murderer. Whenever we see someone that murders somebody, what do? We lock them up in prison. And yet Jesus says it's all on the inside of us as well. And here's what he wants us to do. He says, I don't want you to call somebody out of contempt. Quit the name calling, the character assassinations. We've all been angry. And then the problem Jesus says is we've all insulted someone. And then we show outright contempt for others with our words and our declarations. We can be angry at sin, but not at people. Somebody say that this morning. We can be angry at sin, but we cannot be angry at people. Why? Because my battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against you. It's not against me. Our battle is not against each other. Our battle is against the dominions and the powers and the authorities that rule over the dark age. So whenever we are using our anger, why don't we use our anger in the right direction and get mad at sin and get mad at the dominions and the powers and the authorities and start casting those out in the name of Jesus? Because that's the call of a man of God or a woman of God. We are called to do that. So Jesus says that our anger in a relationship is a sign that I have forgotten that the person I'm angry with is a broken image bearer of God in need of Jesus as much as I am in need of Jesus. So when you're angry, think about that. They're a broken image bearer, as am I. They need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so the person becomes the image bearer. And then we look at it, and they deserve respect. They deserve care. They want to be shown the grace of God. They are valuable to God just because you are valuable to God. And so what we need to do is say, they are sinners. They're broken like me, and they are made in the image of God. So what do I do? And turn to your neighbor and say, so what do I do? If you've ever been in this place where you've looked at your life and said, okay, I know that I have done wrong and I need to make it right. Look at what it says in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5. So if you were offering your gift at the altar, and imagine them coming in, and they would still be following Old Testament law, so they would be bringing in their sacrifices. They would be bringing it in to the priest, who would bring it in to the high priest. They would be offering their gifts, and they would be paid a price for the gift. They would have bought the whatever it was that they were offering. And it says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and first be reconciled to your brother. and then come after and offer your gift. So you're, if again, if you're offering a gift, and for us, we don't bring in the sacrifice, we don't bring in the killed cow or whatever it is. So what do? When we come into worship and we're getting ready to lift our hands before Jesus, and we have something against our brother or our sister, or we just said something mean to our husband or our wife, because you know that happens, especially on Sunday mornings. And so whenever you, just y'all are holy, we are not. And so when before the service, and you hear that you want to worship Jesus, and you're bringing your all to the altar, or you're saying, God, I want to serve in ministry, it says first, before you do that, go back to the image bearer that you've offended and make things right. Ephesians 4, it says this, don't let your son go down on your anger. It says, be angry. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you need to make it right with your fellow image bearer. You need to make a text message, and you need to just text them and say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's so hard. That is so hard, especially when you're right. And you know you're right. But the anger that boils up is against a fellow image bearer. So all you have to say this morning is, I'm sorry. Text it to them. If you're a young person, snap it to them. And so you begin to say, I'm sorry. I want to make this right. Look at what Jesus says again in verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and you're angry at your brother or your sister or your friend or your coworker, I'm just making it personal this morning, or your husband or your wife or your kids are married at their mom and dad, or you're mad at your parents or your grandparents. It says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So you don't leave worship, you make it right, and so that you can continue in worship. See, Jesus cares about image bearers. We are all created in the image of God, each one of us. And if we have anger on the deep parts, on the inside, the internal parts of us, God says that anger cannot lead to sin. It definitely can't lead to murder, but it also can't lead to you calling them a fool, and it can't lead them into you insulting them. And so he says, make things right. In verse 25, it says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. So he gets even more serious, and he says, hey, all of this court and this suing and all these other things that you guys are doing, he says, it's festering on the inside of you, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So what do? You make things right. What if they're wrong? You make things right. There is nothing like telling someone that is wrong, I'm sorry. You know what it does? A gentle, kind answer turns away wrath. I'm trying to work this out in my life. I'm trying to see, God, I want to get rid of the anger. I want to get rid of the roots of anger in my life. God, I want your grace and your mercy to come over me. Do whatever it takes. Can we play that song? Do whatever it takes. In Matthew 5, it says, come to terms quickly. The imagery here is of a debtor's court, of someone who goes and makes the thing right. You go and you pay off the debt that you owe. And the same thing is true with our anger. We have to make things right quickly. Because we've all been in situations, I've been in situations even this month, where I'm just like, I'm going to make it right. You're my brother, you're my sister. And the idea is of releasing that person. But not just releasing that person. When you get rid of anger, it releases you. See, God says it, Jesus says, get rid of the anger. When you release someone, you're allowing God to take control. He's a good father. He takes care of his kids. And if you're willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile over anger, it might be awkward. You might need a long conversation. You might need many conversations. This might not be a one and done kind of situation. But the thing is that we're going to the root of the problem. Don't just not murder someone. You're like, well, I'm good. I made it to the end of my life and I didn't murder someone. Jesus says, no. Don't be angry. Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? What will you do? What real changes are you willing to make? And imagine, as I've spoken, the Holy Spirit in his gentle voice and whisper has already spoken to you about a certain situation. Someone that you have called a fool in your anger.